All right. Anybody else got a praise?
God is so good.
God is so good. He sure is. Boy, he's good. That's what I told my pastor friend, that we'd be praying that this fellow pastor, he'll look up and see the greatness of the work, that he could see the greatness of the work. Said he'd make himself available for supply. I could hear it in the voice of my pastor friend that he was just concerned for him, you know. That happens. You go, and you start looking at the wrong things. You start depending on the wrong things, and you just get discouraged and down. And who knows what's going on and how that's being worked out. So we just give that to the Lord and for the Lord's will to be done. But we don't want to miss the greatness of the work. Let me give you a passage of Scripture to hold on to. You notice, if you read them, when I send out stuff and when I send out things to people, I try to sign it. I'm just thankful for Jesus and the greatness of the work. Because I always want to keep it before us that the work we get to do, no matter how big or how little, if it's any kind of work that grace is involved in it, God's involved in it. Because if grace ain't in it, God ain't in it. If God ain't in it, grace ain't in it. But if God's in it, it's a great work. The greatness of the work. And then we can pour our heart into it, whether it be little or big. That is totally out of our hands. The results of the work belong to God. The rewards of the work belong to Him. So First Chronicles 29:1. I try to remind myself of this and try to pass it on. I've been working on a little something to put together a series of teachings on the greatness of the work and the greatness of several different things, how the Bible describes it. But this is David. You know, David had a serious passion to build a house for God. And the Lord told him he couldn't do it. And he told him the reasons he couldn't do it. But he said, I'm going to let your son do it. And I'm going to establish your son. I'm going to establish that house. But David then said, well, if I can't build it, I can pour my life into the materials to get it ready to be built. I'll make sure he has what he needs to build it. I'll provide it. He'll be the one to build it, but I'll provide it. And he says in verse number 1 of 1 Chronicles 29, furthermore, King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, who we're reading about right now in Proverbs, his proverbial teachings, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen. He's young and he's inexperienced. And the work is great. Y'all say that with me one more time. And the work is great. He's young and he don't have time under his belt. And the work that he's going to do, the work I'm doing, the work any of us are doing, the work is great. The work is great. Why is it great, though? This is what makes it great. Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. That's what makes the work great. That's the greatness of the work. That it's for the Lord. The New Testament say, whatever you do, in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to His glory. And when whatever that is, that's the greatness of the work. No matter how insignificant it may look, or how majestic it may be, the greatness of the work is who the work's for And that is my prayer for this pastor and these other guys in this work. Us, you and I. This is not just for King David. This ain't just for the pastoral work. This is for every work that is for the Lord. And I was thinking about Phyllis and her son taking this trip. Being in God's will is the safest place in all the world, even in the most dangerous places of all the world. And we got to remind ourselves of that. And we also remind ourselves not only for us to do what He's called us to do, but we also are reminded when others that we love and care for are putting themselves in vulnerable positions to go to places and do things that they are compelled to do, that they believe God's led them to do this, and they are doing it for His glory. Man, it's a great work. Amen. I mean, being a mama, boo, nurturing and taking care and guiding and cultivating and nurturing Maddie Walker for the glory of God is a great work. Amen. It's a great work. It's a great work. It's a great work. So you look beyond the toil to get everything involved in doing that great work. It's a magnificent, it's a enormous work, because it's a work that can't be done unless God builds the house. Amen. Remember, they that labor in vain if God doesn't build it. Amen. You see, when you consider the greatness of it, you consider that this is not about our ability, this is about His ability, that He is able to see the work accomplished, that He is able to do this. He didn't put David in the position to do what David did because David was able. No, David was available. And because he was available, God's ability worked through David to accomplish this great work. Now, let's read it just a little bit further and notice what he says. Tell him I said hello. Tell him I said hello. Verse number 2, now for the house of my God, for the house of my God, I have prepared with what?
All my might.
You see, when you know who the work's for, you recognize that the work is great. And when you recognize that the work is great because you know who the work is for, you will also pour your life into it. You'll put all your might into it. As the scripture says, we love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our heart, and with all our might, with all our strength. That is, it becomes the consuming passion of your life to serve Him. And it wasn't just the house of God that he was building. It was in all the work that David did. Remember, the New Testament will tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. Amen. That he did all God's will. And that he served his generation well. How can you serve your generation? How can we serve our generation well? Well, we have to understand that the work that we get to do for the Lord is a great work. Amen. No matter if it goes noticed or if it goes unnoticed. Yeah. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What matters is we know who we're working for.
Amen.
And who is this for? Will man benefit from it? Of course. Will man benefit when we edify one another? Oh, no doubt. That's what edified means. It means to build up the brethren, and that's what we've been gifted to do. Every one of us have been gifted by God to build one another up, to edify, to encourage one another. Every spiritual gift that's been given to the body, every truth that's been given to the people of God has been given to build up the body of Christ, which is the house that God is building now.
Amen.
You follow with me. This is a great work because God is building a house now. It's just not a physical building. It's a spiritual house that he's building up his people. And that's why we do what we do and why we seek the Lord's face and get into His Word. And we read things like this, like in Proverbs 10:3, "For the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish." That means He's going to feed me, but He's going to use me to feed.
Right.
He's going to feed me, but He's going to use me to feed. That's why we read things like in Proverbs 11:25, "The generous or the liberal soul shall be made fat or rich, and he who waters shall be watered himself." Because it's a great work, amen. And it's not our ability that makes the difference. It's just us making ourselves what? Available. I'm available, Lord. I'm available to you to feed me so that I can be a feeder. Feed me so that I can feed your people. Build me up so that I can build up your people. This work is great. And it's a joy to be able to do. Amen?
Amen.
To be able to love on the Lord and be able to love on our people like Maddie Walker's loving on her mama right now. Amen?
Amen.
It's a joyous work. It's a delightful work. Is it a challenging work?
Yes.
Is it a dangerous work?
Yes.
Oh, it can be. It can be. Are we delivered to death daily so that the life of Jesus can be manifested out of our mortal flesh? Yes, all those things. But the work is what?
Great,
great, great. I had another pastor text me this morning, early this morning, and he said, "Brother Nick, this is Brother so-and-so. I'm pastor of so-and-so church in Flora, Mississippi. And is there anything that I can pray for you today?" I was in a scuffle getting everything together, wrapping up here to get on the road. And so I shot him a message, and that was one of my thoughts right there, that Lord, whoever, I'm asking the Lord, whoever he puts around me, that I can help convey. She's not bothering anybody at all. We like hearing her giggle. Amen. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. She can come up here and giggle with me.
Come on.
That everybody that God puts around me, that in the teaching and the work and the time and the investments, that they'll see the greatness of the work that we get to do in the kingdom of God. That somehow, some way, that I can convey just how glorious and great this work is that we get to do. Because you get your eyes off of that. You get your eyes off the greatness of the work. It's going to start creating some tension and some turmoil and some tragic steps in our journey when we get our eyes off the greatness of the work. Remember we was in Nehemiah? And we was looking at Nehemiah recently, and Nehemiah was dealing with the group of people that he was a governor over and he was leading, and he had to leave and go back to the king that had sent him over there. And when he went back, he was gone for a couple years. And when he came back, within that couple year period, everybody neglected the work while he was gone.
Yeah.
And when you neglect, it's because they couldn't see the greatness of the work. That's why they so quickly set it aside. They so quickly set it aside. And that's the neat thing about what we see with David. I mean, David lived a good portion of his life on the run.
Yeah.
From a man trying to take his life.
Or his son.
That's right. Retreat is not defeat. We've talked about that. When it's the Lord we retreat to meet. That's another thing that I shared with this pastor for. This other pastor, if he feels like he's got to back out, but he's doing it because God's led him to do it, and that's who he's going to seek. Don't let your shame, don't let shame guilt you. Don't let it go ungraced. That when you're seeking and retreating to the Lord to meet, David did it, and it turned out really well for him. Amen.
Amen.
So there's times that we do retreat, but when we retreat, it's not to run from a thing. We run into someone. And we let him take, because there's other times David didn't retreat. He stood his ground because that's what God led him to do. And so we see all these things. But that is just one of them right there that just blesses me every time I think about it. And I don't want to lose it. I don't want to get away from it. I want it to be permeated in my mind. That's why I assign those things like that, Every time I send something out to y'all, if you notice it, I put it on there. I'm thankful for you, for Jesus, and the greatness of the work he's given us to do. No matter how significant it may look to anybody or anybody else, God's in it. It's a great work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, one soul being reached or edified is a great work.
Amen.
Two souls, 500, whatever it is, thousands, millions. We leave that up to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But we do just the simple, everyday things that are stable and consistent, and we let God work that out. We looked at verse 2 while you stepped out. Verse 2 says, "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might." David said, "I poured my heart into it." Because he knew who it was for, and because he knew it was for the Lord, he knew it was what? A great work. And he knew that Solomon, who would follow behind him, was what? Young and inexperienced. So everything he did was to set him up in a position to continue this great work in a way that would honor God, that would honor him. David wanted that goodness and mercy to what? Follow him all the days of his life. So that's something that we just don't want to get away from. It's kind of like I was thinking about some of our reading today in Proverbs 10 and 11 of just this idea of being, you know, a sponge. We're really, all of us are sponges, and we filled up with something. And when we get poked, something comes out of us. Water comes out. Now, if that water is, it could be ditch water or it could be living water. That water could be toilet water or it could be living water. But we're all filled up with some kind of water. Are you with me? And the things we're filled up with is what's always bubbling up out of us. When people speak to us and people push us, Brother Shannon, they come and what flows out of me is telling me what I'm filled up with. And I want to be a sponge filled up with the greatness of this work, the greatness of God's wonders, the greatness of God's word. So those things just kind of just ease and ooze out of me. If you squeeze me to fill up a half a bucket of water, you know, because a water is somebody who encourages and edifies, and you water, God's going to make sure you are what? Watered, right?
Right.
So yeah, that's what I'm talking about there. That's what we want to pray for one another and each other and these workers around us is, look, man, get your eyes back on the Lord. Get your eyes back on what's significant because of who it's for and see the greatness of it. Your time in the mornings, man, the greatness of it. Of being invited to the table to sit with the Creator, to sit with your King and your Redeemer, to open the table up to you and say, come feed, come sit with me and talk to me and let me share the meditations of my heart with you. Let me speak with you. I mean, that's great. That's the greatness of what's going to make each day great. Amen. Each day great. Look in Isaiah 33. Yeah, Isaiah 33. Aren't you glad that Jesus realized everything he did was significant and great? But you know what? What did he defer to his father? He deferred his rights. That is, he said, "I don't have the right to speak nor do unless my father's led me." So he deferred his rights to be led by the Spirit of God. He deferred his what? The results. He said, "Look, it doesn't bother me if you come to me or don't come to me in that sense, because no man could come to me unless the Father first what? Draws them to me. I'm not putting it on you. The results of my work is in the hands of the Father." And he always deferred the reward. He always pointed the glory back to his Father.
Amen.
Why? He knew who he was. He knew what he was here for. He knew what he was doing, and he knew the greatness of it. He knew the greatness of this work. Look in 33, look in verse number 2. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be our arm when? Now, the arm of the Lord is what?
Strength.
It's what, Brother Shannon?
Strength.
It's our strength. Notice what he says. Let's just read it that way. He says, be our arm, our strength, when? Every morning. You're going to be our strength in the morning. His loving kindness is new what? Every morning. His mercies are fresh every morning. Every morning is the invitation to come before the Lord and him to be our strength, to walk in this good work who it's for. He's got to be our strength. Amen.
Amen.
I think in our Proverbs reading yesterday, Proverbs 10:29 says the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. The way of the Lord. So when he's writing this, when he says, be our strength every morning, that is saying, show us your way. Show us your way. Show us your way. Then he says, notice the second part of it. Not only our strength every morning, but our deliverance or our salvation, our deliverance, also when? Okay, we know as we go out into this work in doing what we're going to have to do, trouble in this world is going to happen. You're going to have to deal with people. You're going to have to deal with problems. And you're going to have to deal with your own self every day. Every day. Every day. As Pam was saying, Lord, get me through another day. Let me go home, Lord, but get me through another day, right? Get me through another day. Be done with it every day, but God keeps getting you up each day. You see, we need him to be our strength. And look, so that when trouble comes, I'm going to rely on him now to deliver me through the trouble. He's not going to keep me from it, but he's going to deliver me. I'm Matty Walker. He's going to take me through it. Amen. But notice, you don't want to enter into the trouble and him not starting you out in the morning as your strength.
Come on.
See, this is the process of saying, what's that?
Can't wait till you get to the middle of the day.
Now, that's right. Now, will God still get you out at times? Yes, there's no doubt about it. But sometimes you may have to stay in that trouble for a little bit longer because we failed to get with him and hear from him and walk with him. That trouble that we entered into the day is more of a discipline upon our life, a chastening on our life, than it is God refining us through this life. Are you with me? There's a difference when God has to chasten us using the test and the trials of life and God refining us through the test and the trials of life. When you're walking with him, you're not going to be problem-free or trouble-free. He's going to use those things to refine you. The scripture says the Lord tests the righteous. He puts the righteous through. So, Proverbs has been talking about it, that we are what? Tried like silver.
Yeah.
We go through the fires of trials, but the key is I want to hear from God's mercies in the morning, his loving kindness in the morning, so that I'll know the way of the Lord, so that when that stuff comes, I'm representing him through it. And then he delivers me through this and doesn't keep me from it, but he's just making me more and more like Jesus as I walk with him. If I'm not walking with him and I get into trouble and I cry out to him, what that does is get me to a place that I then can be in a position to walk with him and hear from him. I want to walk with him so that when I have to face the woes of life, I'm already walking with him. I'm already hearing from him. I'm already in the process of walking with him. And this is what he's saying. Now, where's that strength going to be? Where's that strength in the morning going to come from? Look in verse number 6. It tells us everything you've been reading in Proverbs, this is it. This is saying the exact same thing on every level. Why? God is not an author of confusion. If God worked this way with Isaiah, it's because these principles that we find in Proverbs are being manifested in Isaiah's life, because this is just how God works. This is his wisdom at work. Look what verse 6 says. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times, of your age. Anytime. In any age, like right now, a lot of times we think, man, what about our grandkids? Think about Maddie Walker, the things that she's going to have to deal with and face. If things continue to go the direction they're going in this world and in this nation, we as a group of people almost want to pity the generations to come of the things that they're going to have to deal with in the future day. But you always got to go back to is that God is still sovereign over the day.
Amen.
And God created not only this universe we live in, but he's created every age, and he chose to create the ages when he created them and put the people in them when he chose to put them in them, and the places he's chose to put them in. That's in Acts chapter 17, that God has chosen before time not only when you would live, but where you would live. That means the times you would live in. So we go back to the fact that, hey, no matter if you lived in Solomon's day or in David's day or in Noah's day or even in Enoch's day, wisdom and knowledge of walking with God would be your stability. It don't matter what time you live in.
Come on.
No matter what age you live in. That's why what we talked about Sunday, we don't want to be creating those wounded gazelles out there, those wildebeests that can't deal with the issues of the age they're living in, because they're just going to eat them alive.
Yeah.
Because the stability is going to be in the way. And what way is that? Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge that is from God, that God's in. That God's in. That God's in. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. And notice the strength of what?
Salvation.
Okay, now verse 2, he says what? Speak to me in the morning, and when I find myself in trouble, let your salvation or your deliverance bring me through. So listen to this now. Wisdom and knowledge is what's going to guide you in the morning, and wisdom and knowledge is what's going to guide you through the troubles that you got to face every day.
Amen.
It's going to get you up and get you on the right course, and it's going to bring you through. Now, that wisdom and knowledge is not to be empty or void of God. It has to have, you don't want to have a worldly wisdom and a worldly knowledge of things and it be minus of God. It'd be without him, because all that's going to do is bring sorrow with it. It's going to bring trouble with it. And I'll show you what I'm talking about before we go. This is all dealing with what? Isaiah 33:2 said, Lord, we want you to be our strength. That strength's going to be where? In his wisdom and in his knowledge. Isn't that what Proverbs has been telling us? The principal thing is what? Wisdom and understanding. Get it. Want her more than treasures. Want her more than precious rubies. Get wisdom and understanding. She will add length to the life of your days, and with her are the possessions of all the treasures of the earth. It's understanding that when you have a relationship with the Lord's going to transfer his wisdom and his knowledge, his insights to you for the life that you are given to live for him. And that's a great work to walk out. Amen?
Amen.
And then he's not done. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength, the rebar of your salvation, your deliverance, who you are in Christ. The fear of the Lord is his what? And what has Proverbs taught us in Proverbs 1 and in Proverbs 9? That the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is what?
Fear of God.
The fear of the Lord. This is exactly a commentary on the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters is just explained to us right here. When you want it, you want it early. You want it early in life, early in the day. You want it before you enter in to the heat of the day and the troubles of the day, or you get middle age of the day. Remember, we talked about that in Psalm 144. David said, Lord, let our sons mature early. Let them be wise early. Let our daughters be shaped and sculpted palace style with purpose and beauty and on display of your glory and splendor. At young ages, this is the point I'm saying. As Scripture says, hey, seek the Lord early, early in life. Seek Him early in the day. And let Him lead you through the day. And with everything you have to face, what He's given you and what He shows you, He'll bring you through it. And He'll use it just to refine you to make you more and more like Him. Amen?
Amen.
Man. What a beauty. Isn't that what we've been reading? Isn't that what you read today in the last 2 days of chapter 10 and 11?
Yeah.
It's what he says. It's what he says. If you're going to water, don't you want to water people with wisdom and knowledge? If it's your strength and stability, isn't that what you want to give away? So when I push Brother Shannon and say, man, what's going on? You know what ought to come out? I ought to hear wisdom and knowledge from the Lord just flow out of His life. Even the practical living of everyday life, it sure to come out. How He sees things, how He's perceiving things, how He's understanding things, how He's talking about meetings with people and the job. He understands putting those light bulbs in is the opportunity to be able to get Jesus into places. That's the mission that He's been given, and what a great work it is. What a great work it is, you know. And you hear that come out, whatever the opportunities are. Now, before we go, because we're going to have to go here in a moment, Ecclesiastes, turn there, Ecclesiastes. Go backwards just a few books toward Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You got to keep in mind, Solomon was wise, but Solomon often walked in a wisdom that was empty or void of God. And I think he says in verse 17 and 18. Let's just read there, because I say that because you read a proverb. Remember, these proverbs are to govern, guide, and guard. They're rules of thumb. But in chapter 10, God says that when He blesses a man, He adds no sorrow to it. When He blesses a man and He crowns a man with wisdom, He adds no sorrow to it. And God's blessings always come with Him, meaning it's His presence in it. All right, now watch this. This is Solomon's perception of everything under the sun. Yes?
Chapter 1.
I thought I said 1, Ecclesiastes 1, 17 and 18. I may not have said it. I'm swirling some stuff in my mind right now. I may not have got it out. Chapter 1:17. Now, this is important. And this is important to help somebody, because somebody's going to come to you one day and try to contradict and say, look, God's word contradicts itself. Proverbs 10 said, if God blessed you with wisdom, He's not going to add sorrow to it. But Solomon says this. Okay. Verse 17 says, and Solomon said, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. Now, Solomon's going to give us his conclusion to all this in the last chapter. Solomon's saying, I took everything I know, and Solomon knew more than anybody. Solomon had skills on top of skills, because he was endowed with the ability to know, perceive, and act on what he knew. He was extraordinary. Nobody could compare to him intellectually, his capacity. Extraordinary. He was a rare, by supernatural gift. Because David had asked God to make him wise. And Solomon asked God to make him wise. He didn't ask for everything else. So God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge, Solomon, and I'm going to bless you with everything else too. But Solomon took out and started operating with all this capacity that he had and all this insight that he had, and he went off without God in all of it. And this is what he's learned as he's telling us in Ecclesiastes. Now watch what he says here. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases in knowledge increases what?
Sorrow.
Okay. Now what I would encourage you to put in this is put in there where he says, for in much wisdom minus God only brings much sorrow, much grief, much indignation. It'd be like a world we live in, and all these people who have great minds, great money, great everything, but they're so miserable in all that they have and can't find happiness or contentment in anything. They can't find it. Why? The more you have, the more you're accountable and responsible to. And you take God out of the picture of it, his presence out of it, everything you're seeing is just multiplying your ability to see the good and the bad, and all it does is just create grief and sorrow in your life. And we live in a world full of that.
Amen.
We don't want any kind of wisdom or knowledge that is empty of God.
Come on.
Now, can God increase our capacity? Oh, he sure can. Think about Daniel. Think about Daniel. God gave Daniel a supernatural, rare ability and intellect. He and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those four guys, they tell us that they were 10 times smarter and wiser and greater than the greatest in that whole kingdom. And that kingdom included the entire world. In that known Asian world at that time, when you consider all the people and all the smart minds, and they collected the smartest of the smartest, and they went to work for Nebuchadnezzar. But these four boys stood out in such a way that the Bible says that they were 10 times greater than everybody else in their capabilities in ungodly information, because they taught them all the Babylonian junk. All the astrology and soothsaying and all that, and they understood it all. But they also feared God.
Amen.
And because they feared God, they operated in wisdom that kept them in harmony with God. Solomon, on the other hand, went off on his own to test everything. And he took out, because God told Solomon not to go and intermarry with all these foreign women. And Solomon went off in his intellect and his understanding and went and married all these other wives. And he took off on his own. His wisdom wasn't taken away from him in his ability and capacity that excelled everybody in his day. He just didn't have the favor of God walking with him in the midst of that. And what do you have? Remember, when God blesses you, he don't add no sorrow with it.
Amen.
But when you go off and do and get a great education or learn a great skill and you become very known in what you're doing, and that gift opens up great doors for you, but it's minus God, it's going to lead to nothing.
Amen.
It's going to be empty in the end, and it will collapse and fall apart. And you'll be left with nothing. That's why the scripture says that great riches of the wicked come to nothing, but righteousness delivers a man from the dead.
Come on.
You see, great intellect, great capacities, great minds, and great wealth and great money don't do anything for you when you die.
Come on.
But you see, being right with God delivers you from death. Amen. So which one is more wealthy and richer? The righteous man, though he might have nothing, But his righteousness in God, believing him, trusting him, walking with him, delivers him from what the minds and the wisdom of this world and the wealthy of this world has no answer for. You can have all the money in the world and it ain't going to do you no good when you die. Are you with me? It cannot deliver you from death. And when you die, it can't deliver you from the wrath of God. But see, trusting God, walking with him, does. This verse here says, he who increases in knowledge, minus without God, increases his sorrow. Increases his sorrow. Let's find it real quick before we go, because you need to parallel it back to it. Proverbs. Proverbs. Let's go back one book. Proverbs 10. Let's find it real quick, and we're going to the house. Going to the house. I got some red beans over there. Let's call them my name. Red beans.
Proverbs 10,
10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one
rich.
A treasure. And he adds no sorrow with it. Now, what is that? Why is he referred to? I believe Solomon's taking this initially when he writes these things. This is what he's saying. The blessing of the Lord makes a man wealthy, but it's the kind of wealth that don't come with a lot of sorrow that gets added to it. Let's say somebody wanted to, you ask anybody, that great wealth may be dumped on them. Somebody that wins a lottery. You know the grief that comes with that when they dump with $20, $30, $40, $50, $60, $100 million? You think, man, I think I can manage it. Well, all the troubles that come along with that, with this family member wanting this, and this one needing this, and this one needing that, and everybody wanting to be your friend, and then all your other invest, because you got to do something with it. Then you have all this, you invested in this market and that market. Now this market's up and that market's down. The scripture says with all that, and Ecclesiastes is going to tell us more, it says that a man has even trouble sleeping because his mind's always on what he's got. And if you got more, you got to what? Take care of more. If you got to take care of more, you got to protect more. If you got all that, it's an endless thing. Why? Because for every dollar value that it increases, it's going to have some kind of element of sorrow with it, of having to deal with it. But God's riches, his wealth, his wisdom, doesn't come with sorrow. There's no sorrow with it because it's not the same kind of riches. It's not the same kind of treasure. It's not the same kind of wealth. It's different. So when Solomon said that in Proverbs and then he says that in Ecclesiastes, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about a wisdom and knowledge, a skill and capacity to know things that is minus God compared to that when God is involved in it and God's leading in it. Solomon, better than anybody, knew that all that out there, because he said he didn't keep himself from anything. Yeah. If he saw it, he went after it. If he wanted it, he got it. If he wanted wine, he drank all he wanted. If he wanted whiskey, he would drink all he wanted. If he wanted women, he would drink all he wanted. If he wanted wealth, he had it all. And he said, you know, all those things, all that what the world will run after, he said every bit of it is empty. What is a man's all in all? To fear God and do what God says. That is the ultimate. That's the ultimate, most delightful and peaceful and blessed place that anybody could ever live or walk in. To give place to God and walk in his path. Do his commandments is how he said it in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and obey his commandments. We could just sum it up as, hey, Make God the priority of your life and walk in the path that He's given you. That's the premium. Amen?
Amen.
All that other stuff out there is just a lot of fluff, ain't it? Just a lot of fluff. You know, as you get closer to the end of your life, you realize how much it is a fluff. And that's what Solomon realized. As he was aging and getting closer to the end, he realized all that was vanity, huh?
Yeah.
All that was empty. That's just man chasing for the sun. That's man trying to grasp the wind in his hand. That's man trying to hold all in his hand. He can't hold on to it. He can't grasp the wind. But what man can do, he can trust to God. And he can obey what God gives him to walk in. And that is better than being able to harness all the wind in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Just being able to trust Him and walk with Him. Is the work great?
Yes.
Who's the work for?
Jesus.
It's for Him. Amen. So what do? We get to pour all our might into it. Even if it seems like nobody cares, nobody sees, nobody can put an estimation of value on it. But who is it for?
For the Lord.
It's for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. So in the morning time, tonight, Lord willing, you have the morning. When you get a chance to get in chapter 12 tomorrow, wherever God leads you, just know, hey, this is a great work. And this is my strength. Amen. I need the strength of the Lord to speak to me in the morning in His fresh mercies. And He'll help me out the rest of the day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We give You glory and praise. We thank You for testimonies, for the praise reports. Thank You for the word that You get to speak into us, for our opportunity to sit at Your feet, to hear from You, to spend time in Your presence, to be fed by You. For You are committed. That You said You will not allow, You will not suffer a righteous, upright person to famish or to go hungry. You're going to feed Your people. And when You feed Your people then are feeders. We get to feed other people. So thank You for making us those sponges that we can absorb all that You give us. We don't want to forget Your wonders, Your works, Your ways, nor Your wisdom. So that we can walk in harmony with You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, we'll see you.